All right, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let's pray. We'll continue this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for many blessings you've given us today, being here together looking into your word. Thank you that we can rely on your word. Thank you that we can trust your word in all the important issues of life, and as we learn to obey you in all things. Lord, help us now as we come before you in your word, Lord. Open our eyes to the wonderful truths you have for us there, I pray in your name. Amen. All right, let's see. We are working our way here through the first verse of 1 John chapter 2. We've looked at a discussion there of his phrase there, my little children, of course, looking at the ways which God prepares us to minister to those who come up after us in the faith. John, of course, as many believe, is probably in his late 80s or early 90s. When he wrote this letter, quite possibly also wrote his gospel and Revelation. And so we can appreciate that, his relation to these who mostly were all coming up after him in the faith. We asked and hopefully answered the question of how it is that what we discussed from the first chapter of John, that he described how it is those things would encourage these two, he was writing to sin not, as he says, and I always need to, good to clarify, it wasn't just the first chapter, that's kind of what he looked at, but really everything that he's writing to them is for that purpose. But certainly we spent time looking at how those specifics in the first chapter would encourage those who were reading his letter here to sin not, just the very nature of who God was that he describes. Our fellowship with him, our fellowship with each other, our walk in the light as he is in the light. Again, that contact with the very character of God, as I described it, prompts us to sin not. The very fact that we confess our sins to God, that whole process by which, God restores us to a proper walk with him, proper fellowship with him, is also what prompts us to that. We've also now been spent the last several weeks here talking about that next little phrase there, if any man sin. So we've been talking about the inescapable reality that even in this pursuit of a righteous life, which we are endeavoring, we still wrestle with sin. So we spent some time the last few weeks talking about this issue, discussing this, as I said, one of the marks of the believer in Christ is that he wrestles with sin. Again, as I said many times, it's so important for us when a person puts their trust in Christ that we are faithful to them, to follow up with them and to help them. And it's important that we see these evidences in their life, the evidence of one who is wrestling with sin, a person who proclaims Christ and yet is still wholly given over to sin, their salvation is suspect. And so for us who are believers, it's important for us to be careful about that so that we might properly minister to those so that they are sure of their salvation and that that is genuine. And so that is an evidence in the life of the believer of all ages, at all levels of maturity, is that wrestling with sin. We wrestle with it, but we are never surrendered to it. The world is characterized by those who are surrendered to sin. We are not. First thing that I stress in this study these last several weeks, was the importance of being sure of the truth that we are completely forgiven from our sin in Christ, that we have been forgiven for every single sin that we have ever committed or will ever commit. That is the nature of the working of Christ in our life. That is what the blood of Christ has accomplished in atoning for our sin. Anything less than that is the religion of the world, which demands that we take part in our salvation, which rejects our depravity, our total depravity, I should say, and rejects the value of the sacrifice of Christ, if not outright rejecting the nature and the deity of Christ. So we must be quite sure in our walk and our understanding that that is the case. And again, that's the teaching that I know that all of us here have been taught in our lives as believers. And so it might seem like, why do I need to keep harping on that? But the reality is that to know that and to live that way is not always the same thing. And it's easy for us at times to live as though that is not the case. And it's important that we do. We appreciate what Christ has done for us and not allow false understandings to creep in to our walk there. If, as I said, we have not genuinely been forever freed from the condemnation of all of our sin, and Scripture is not true, Christ's blood is not an efficient and total or effective payment for our sins, and we are very much in danger of eternal hell even to this day. I trust that's not the case. I don't believe it is. And the Scripture is quite clear on that, I think. It's important for us to be quite clear on that. And again, if we cannot accept that truth, then in a context of what we're talking about here, then Christ cannot be an advocate with the Father, because he would not be qualified to do so, because there would be judgment outside of what he accomplished, for which we would have to answer. He could not be an effective advocate for us. So it's important that we are clear on that. We also talked about, again, as we moved into some of this discussion of sin in the life of the believer, again, we have been freed forever from our sin, every single sin that Christ has paid for, and yet we wrestle with it. Our sins have been blotted out from our account. We rejoice in that. It's our eternal hope. And yet, we still wrestle with sin. We talked about some things here, the nature of this wrestling that we discussed, the severity of the threat that we've been talking about, and perhaps today we'll get to finish up that last part there, the mandate that insists we must daily struggle against our flesh, our sin, and our pride. The nature, again, of our sin. We have the mind of Christ. We have been, to us has been given an understanding of the things of God. We understand the working of Christ, what he did, what he accomplished, and what God is accomplishing in this world. To us, that has been revealed to the world. That is foolishness, of course. We are new creatures. Old things are passed away, and yet the struggle remains. We talked again about Romans chapter 7, that so well-known passage of Paul struggling with sin and coming to appreciate, to relate to us the fact that we remain in these bodies of flesh, and these bodies of flesh are always about their old habits, which are feeding the flesh. And though we are new men and new women in Christ, there is within us a conflict that will only be finally resolved when we are free from the chains of this body. And so, of course, Romans 7, that narrative, of course, is Paul's discussing that he knows in his mind, in his will, he desires to please God, but with the flesh, he still desires to serve sin. And so that conflict, again, this is the evidence of our salvation, that we are wrestling against sin. And that should lead us to despair. Of course, it does not, because we have hope in Christ. We have hope in final deliverance from the flesh. We spent time talking about this. I want to talk to you, the second part that we talked about was, we've been in here for a few weeks, is the dangerous reality of sin in the life of the believer. Though we have been freed eternally from the consequences, the condemnation of our sin, yet it is truly still quite dangerous to us in this walk. I call it the severity of the threat of sin to our walk. We looked at three of them, the threat to our personal lives, the threat to our lives within the church, to the body of Christ itself, and then the threat to our ability to represent God to a lost world. The personal danger we looked at that narrative from the sin of David with Bathsheba, and how what great devastation that brought, not just to his later family and these events, but to him personally, the death of his child by Bathsheba there, and the great grief and sorrow of David. Sin in our lives as believers can bring great sorrow and difficulty and destruction in our lives, even as believers. And so how important it is to be cautious, though we have been freed eternally from the consequences, though still in these bodies of flesh, our sinful behavior can bring terrible consequences to ourselves. So we must flee from sin in these mortal bodies. The second we looked at, the second consequence, again, the consequences of our sin that can be visited upon our family in Christ. Again, as we looked at James chapter 4, a wonderful example, or I would say wonderful, a terrible example, really, of the wars and the fightings that existed in the church to which James was writing, and the devastation that was already evident in that body by what they were doing. We sin, we don't do that sin, we don't commit that sin in a vacuum, as it were. We are part of a body of Christ, and we are a part of the body of Christ, but when we are a part of an assembled body of Christ, sin within that body of Christ can bring great trial and destruction and division within that body of Christ. And anybody who's been in a church for a number of years can see this played out over and over again. We see church splits and fights in churches and various things. And of course, then we could have whole sermons on, you know, most modern churches have a distaste for discipline within the church. And so the church doesn't discipline, and sin goes unchecked, and then it causes division and destruction. And we oftentimes, as I said, the media loves to write stories about these big national prominent religious figures who come crashing down. And what they don't report on, as I said, are the individuals, those who had looked up to these, who had looked at these as brothers and sisters in Christ, those who had shared ministry with these, whose lives were devastated and walk was injured by these. And even in local churches, we see, we'll talk about this pastor that had to leave because of this thing or that thing, but we don't see the damage that they caused in what they did to those around them so often. That's not talked about. And we know that there is much harm that is done to the body of Christ when within the church we do not, or we yield to sin in our own lives. And so important for us to remember the threat to the body of believers that we are part of when we continue in sin as believers. This long-term injury we must be careful about. So we look at some examples of that. Again, last week we talked about the third one, and that is the significant threat that sin in our lives presents to our testimony before a lost and perishing world. It is so great an offense when our sinfulness as believers contributes to the already dramatic hostility and delinquency toward God that pervades this fallen world. How shameful it is when believers bring shame to the name of God. We looked at the examples there. Romans chapter 2, Paul condemns the Jewish, many of the Jews who claim to be teachers and to know the will of God, and they themselves hypocritically do the same things. And what happens is, he says there, the name of God is blasphemed among you, among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. But great harm to the name of God himself came as a result of their disobedience. 1 Corinthians 6 that we looked at, of course, that's that narrative of the Corinthians taking their fellow believers to fellow believers to court with each other over trivial matters when those could have been dealt with in the church, and the terrible testimony that was. And of course, that's what Paul is talking about. Woeful is it for us to allow our sinful behavior as believers to hinder, as it were, if it were possible, the work of the evangelization of the world. And I, as I say that, that always resonates with me in my mind so often in my younger life, even as a believer, at times when I was a teenager and was first in college, and I made some very, very foolish choices, very destructive, sinful behavior. And I could, times when I think, you know, if someone looked at me at those days, they would never would have believed I was a believer. And it's such a shameful reality that is. And I still, to this day, it's been 30-some years ago, and still to this day, when I talk about this, I realize how terrible a testimony I was to those around me because of that behavior. God forbid that we do that. And as it were, impact the message of Christ, the message of the gospel to the world. The last thing we closed with again last week in finishing that thought was from Hebrews chapter 2. Talks about Christ being tempted as we were, tempted as we are, as he says there, verse 18 of Hebrews 2, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, and as such, he is able to meet us in that place. And we'll talk more in the application of that as we move along here. The final part of our discussion here regarding the nature and danger to the walk of the believer that sin poses is this last thing. This is the mandate to our daily struggle with sin. The mandate to our daily struggle against sin. If we understand that sin is a daily threat to us, to the body of Christ, to our testimony before the lost world, then we cannot ever discount the reality that our struggle against sin, against our flesh, against our against the devil, constitutes a daily mandate to that combat. We believe that sin is truly the threat that it is in our lives, then we must acknowledge that that mandates to us that we must be at war with the flesh every single day. That we have been forever freed from the condemnation of sin, from the very wrath of God that is being heaped up a moment by moment against the wicked, must not make us complacent and take our sin lightly. It must propel us forward to a life of obedience to the Savior who has freed us with his own blood. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 through 14. Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 through 14. Romans chapter 6 and verses 6 through 14. Romans 6, and starting at verse 6. Now, this is kind of a lengthy passage. I keep always try to cut these down to be more concise, but I hate to miss any of them. What's there? Romans 6 and verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Are we slaves to sin? We cannot be. Out of our own will. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That sounds like a call to arms to me. That sounds like a war cry toward obedience to the Lord and to forsaking of sin. We are forever freed from sin, and that's what he's talking about in those beginning verses. That's why I read it so long. That's what he's talking about at the beginning of that passage. And yet there is still that strong push from Paul to forsake sin. If we've been freed from sin, why are we sought to forsake it? Because we are still in the flesh, and we must strive to not, as it says there, not let it reign in our mortal bodies. That is a call to war against sin in our lives. This is a daily dying to sin that we must undertake. It is an hour by hour, inch by inch, grappling against this sin which seeks to regain its grip on us and to, if it were possible, once again reign in our mortal bodies. Now, I don't believe as a believer in Christ that sin can reign in our mortal bodies in the way that it reigns in the bodies of those who are enemies of God. We have been forever freed from that, and yet this struggle continues. This must be our battle if we are to walk in a manner mirroring that of our Savior Jesus Christ and be well pleasing to Him. We are to imitate Christ in all things. Christ lived a life of perfect holiness. We have an example to follow? Christ. There is no better example. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. The same here, Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. The lives of the wicked and the lives of those who belong to the Lord are here also sharply contrasted. Galatians 5 and 16 through 26, and of course, as you know, Galatians, the churches in Galatia, are the ones that had been so compromised by the teachings of the Judaizers, trying to bring back in the works of the law. And that's why it's particularly poignant when Paul is talking about this sharp division between those who walk after the flesh and those who walk after the Spirit. Because to do what the Judaizers had convinced them to do is to walk after the flesh. Trying to walk in obedience after the flesh is still walking in the flesh. And Paul wasn't having it. So that's why it's so important here to the Galatians that they understand this sharp difference. We understand it too. Verse 16 of Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. So it's important to remember in that battle, it's not one is offensive and one is defensive. It's not the sinfulness is attacking the Spirit and attack, and the Spirit is trying to resist it. It is mutually offensive. It is a pitched battle between sin and the Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is on the offensive as well as the sin is, and there needs to be a victor. It's important for us to remember that. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Notice the list there of all the wickedness. What is that all centered on? Self. All centered on self. Achieving the desires of the flesh. Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is always outward. It is joy, it is peace, it is long-suffering, it is the things that we do in obedience to God that are not about us. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. What does James call this in his letter? Double-mindedness. Can't be this. It's like Janus, the mythical Janus from which we get the word January. He had two faces, one looking back into the winter, one looking forward into the spring. He's looking back and looking forward. We cannot be like that. We cannot be double-minded. If we live in the Spirit, we need to be walking in the Spirit. That is so important for us. And the Galatians need to know that. To live after the flesh is to be inconsistent with what they have been called to. Let us not forget that this is not just a fight, it is not just any fight. It is not a fight which we may only grudgingly engage ourselves in. This is the way of so much of the weak Christianity of the world, which is, well, I sure enjoyed that, but now God says I can't do it. Or does the Bible really say we can't do this? The fight that we fight against the flesh and sin, it is not a grudging combat. It is a good fight. It is the good fight. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 6 and starting in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow, he's talking about wickedness, and I remember the specific reference here, but verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. This is a fight. It is a daily fight, but it is a good fight. It is the good fight. It's not a grudging fight. It's not something that we burden ourselves with because we seem like it's the thing that we have to do. It is a good fight. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who was blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Why is this a good fight? Because the fight is that which has been won by Jesus Christ himself. It is the good fight, the only good fight. Never approach our wrestling with sin in our lives as a grudging requirement or a terrible burden or an inconvenience or something so foolish. It is a good fight. Approach the fight against sin in our lives as the good fight that it is. So finally this morning, just a few minutes we got left, I just want to share with you a few final thoughts on the nature of this good fight in which God's people are engaged. And again, if we are not mindful of the good fight that we are fighting, why we are fighting this fight against sin in our lives every single day, we might find ourselves despairing in this daily battle. Let me share just these few things and some passages with you. The first is, the fight will continue. The fight will continue. As we've been considering through this study, this fight against sin, the fight against the flesh, with the help of the Holy Spirit, will continue. For the believer in Christ, it is a lifelong struggle fought daily until that time we are freed from this cursed flesh we inhabit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, and starting in verse 10, you know this passage well. Ephesians 10, 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is an active command. That is not, I put it on and then everything is fine. It is an active command. We are to always be putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against the flesh and against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We'll stop at that verse there, but you know the rest of it talks about the very specifics of that metaphor of the armor of God. There are both defensive and offensive aspects to that armor. God gives that to us, and he continues to give it to us. We are to continually be putting it on. Where does it all come from? Any part of that armor that we come up with? Of course not. It is the whole armor of God. The fight will continue on this earth. The second thing, the fight is won. The fight is won. We are called to this good fight of faith every single day of our journey in this alien landscape that we find ourselves in. We don't belong here. We don't belong to this world. We are aliens. And this is an alien landscape upon which we are traveling. We are called to a daily fight, the good fight of faith. We find comfort in the truth that the eternal fight truly for us has already been won. Turn to Isaiah 53. In verses 10 through 12, Isaiah 53 in verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53 and verses 10 through 12. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. There. Isaiah 53. And verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Who's talking about? Of course, he's talking about Christ. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's me, by the way. Intercession for us. And then turn to Hebrews 2. We look at this just, I think, last week, week before, but look at a couple of verses again just as a reminder. Hebrews 2 in verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are we subject to bondage? We've been delivered from that bondage. There is an end to this. We need not wonder, we need not worry, we need not be overwhelmed by fear, because we do not know how this war will go. Unlike earthly conflicts that come and go, war seems to be hinting everywhere these days, unlike those conflicts, we already know how this conflict is going to end. That's because we have the whole book in front of us. We have the last chapter that we know. We know what is going to happen. We have the account in our hands. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, has won and will win this war, and we will conquer with him, through him. Third thing, in this fight, God will not give us more than we can obediently handle. I stress that. God will not give us more than we can obediently handle. It may seem to us in the midst of this daily battle that perhaps we are soon going to be overwhelmed, or that perhaps, God forbid, he's allowed something to come through that we can't handle, that we can't be delivered from, that the temptation to sin is too great or the trial is too strong. But we cannot but accept and believe with confidence that what he has told us is not just a promise, but a practical reality in our lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians, we'll read that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 12 and 13.1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth taketh heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Doesn't mean that the temptation is common. It just means that it is what is common to man. It's not that it's mundane. It's that it is something that is common to all humanity. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Why do we struggle with that? Sometimes why do we think that maybe God has given us something that we can't handle? Well, this is why. Because we so often try to resist the flesh with the strength of our own flesh. And when we fail, inevitably, we question whether this promise from God could be true. God forbid. We cannot resist the flesh with our flesh because that must fail. We resist the flesh with the Spirit, with the tools that God has given us for the battle. That's where we get into trouble. We try to fight the flesh and sin with our own strength, which is our flesh. And then when we fail, we foolishly begin to believe that God has sent us something that we cannot handle. With the power of the Spirit, we can resist, we can escape, we may bear anything that God in his wisdom allows to come into our lives. Finally, last thing here, after this fight, there are rewards awaiting us in heaven. This is not true because we're hopeful that it is, or because we have some human perception of justice that we ought to get something good for all the hard work we're doing. No. This is true because God has said that it is true, and that is going to happen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 5, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We're not groaning with a desire to be dead. We're groaning with a desire to be clothed with immortality. Verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we know this is the place where believers stand, not where the unbelievers stand. They are in a different place, and they are judged according to their works. We are judged according to what we have done for Christ, and those things that are of no value are burned away, so that those things that please God will remain. The greatest reward we can receive, and we don't know what the other rewards will be in heaven, we can't really conceive of what that will mean for us, but the greatest reward that we can conceive of at that time for our faithfulness is what we see in Matthew 25:23. I'll just read it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's the greatest reward for which we aim, for which we work, for which we flee from sin to obedience. Let us work diligently toward that reward. Talk in the Bible about crowns. Those who are obedient, we will rule with him. But where do all those crowns end up? At his feet. Because we have those crowns solely because of what Christ has done through us and in us. And we will rejoice to cast those crowns at his feet, won't we? There is an end to this good fight. There is an eternity that is awaiting us. Let us fight this good fight. Resist sin. Resist pride. Resist the devil. Resist the flesh. We might be obedient to our Savior, that we might receive the reward which God has promised to those who love him. What a wonderful hope we have in this world that God has given us. As we continue this study, beginning next week, if the Lord tarries, if he doesn't, then we'll be experiencing all this in real life, and who cares what I had to say about it. But next week, if the Lord tarries, we will talk about the very truth that we see there in the end of verse 1, that Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father. What a wonderful truth that is, and hope that we have in that. So let's pray, and we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder this morning to us, to this fight. You have called us to this fight. Though we have been forever forgiven from every sin we've ever committed or will ever commit, and when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, yet still, all throughout your word, there is always the call to war, the call to this fight, not just any fight, not just a fight against something that we'd just as soon be doing, but a good fight against wickedness, sin, flesh, the devil, and a fight that we endeavor in obedience to you with the help of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice in that good fight, and we know the end of that fight because we know the end of the war because we have the book that you have written about it, and we rejoice to see that day when these bodies will be done and we'll be in your presence, and all of this will forever be away from us. We look to that time, we rejoice in it. I just ask you to help us to remember this, Lord. I pray it in your name. Amen.
We would love to have you join us at Calvary Baptist Church, 607 South 10th Street, at the corner of 10th and Birch Streets in Douglas, Wyoming, for our Sunday services, which are Sunday school at 9:45 a.m., main service at 11 o'clock, and our evening service at 6:30 p.m. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our new website at calvarydouglas.com. Thanks for listening, and may God give you a wonderful, blessed day.